Well, how about we start right off this time with a question? What does the word providence mean? Who wants to take a stab? What does the word providence mean? Chris?
Providence is God's most holy, wise, and powerful governing and preserving of all his creatures in all directions.
All directions. I like that slant there, yes. Anybody else? Bonnie? And you would be correct. Anybody else?
Well, it says provide, so provided by God.
Yeah, that's one good way to look at it. Well, I pulled up Google and I searched providence meaning. And it spit out the protective care of God or of nature as a spiritual power. And then used in the sentence, they found their trust in divine providence to be a source of comfort. So our English word providence comes from an old Latin word, providere, as Monty said, which combines pro, before, and videre, to see, meaning to foresee. So then the thought is that foreseeing what is to come, preparations are made. So a second general definition of providence is timely preparation for future eventualities. But for our purposes, we're using the word providence as it speaks about the providence of God, so divine providence. And this, of course, refers to God's care of all things according to his perfect and infallible foreknowledge, his ability to foresee everything. And our confession uses the language, God's upholding, directing, disposing, and governing all creatures and things. Now, as you can guess, this chapter goes hand in hand with chapter 3 of God's decree. Here again is our list of chapters 2 through 17. So we noted the order, how it makes sense, after establishing the foundation of the confession in chapter 1, which isn't listed here, the Holy Scriptures. The confession then, of course, starts with the doctrine of God. And then we have God's decree, his eternal plan. And then next, God has to carry out his plan. And the first thing God needs to do is create everything. And then once everything is created and set in motion, it logically follows that God's providence would be next. So God's decree, God's plan, his decree is the plan, it's creation, and his providence is the actual carrying out of the plan from his decree. You can also look at it this way. Scripture, the basis of belief. God, the source of all things. God's decree, the eternal plan. Creation, which is the beginning of the plan. And then providence, the ongoing fulfillment of the plan. And as we said, God's decree took place in eternity. God's providence takes place in time. And as we saw when we went through chapter 3, all that was decreed in eternity will most surely come to pass in time. And since God's decree and God's providence are so interconnected, you'll notice that there's a lot of overlap between what we said previously in chapter 3, when we went through that, and what we'll cover in this chapter. And that's because in discussing God's plan, his decree, we're really forced to look at the carrying out of the plan, his providence. So I'll try not to duplicate too much of what we discussed previously, and many things I'll just kind of briefly touch on. But this chapter does bring out certain particular points of doctrine concerning the providence of God that I think are very important and well worth going over, even if some of it is just review. And keep in mind that when we're talking about divine providence, just like with God's decree, we're again in some very deep theological waters. So we need to have much humility and let God's word speak for itself. And even if we can't make sense of some of these mysteries, we must still humbly accept this truth, the truth that God has revealed to us in the Bible. All right, well, this fifth chapter has seven paragraphs, and you can outline them this way. Paragraph one, the overview of divine providence. Paragraph two, divine providence and second causes. Three, divine providence and the use of means. Four, divine providence and sin in general. Five, divine providence and sin in believers. Then divine providence and sin in unbelievers. And then finally, divine providence and the church. So paragraph one. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. Now, one error that was around at the time the confession was written, and it's still around today, is the error of something called deism. Deism is the belief that while there is a divine creator, once he created all things and set everything in motion, from then on he is just essentially hands-off. So deism has been described kind of like how a watchmaker makes a watch, winds it up, and then just lets it go. So the deist believes in a God who doesn't interfere or intervene in his creation. And in classical deism, it's a belief in God based solely on reason rather than revelation, and it's not tied to any specific religion. And I think without really knowing it, that there are a lot of people in our day who are in many ways like deists in their thoughts of God. They believe in God, but they don't really think he does anything. Or at least they act like he doesn't do anything. But our confession denies the error of deism. The confession declares that God is intimately involved in absolutely everything in his creation. Again, with that in mind, they read the confession as it puts it. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. So that's the exact opposite of a God who doesn't interfere or intervene in his creation. Well, we could break down this first paragraph this way. The author of providence, the foundation of providence, the essence of providence, the extent of providence, the nature of providence, the design of providence, the causes of providence, and the goals of providence. And we'll look at each of these in turn, but don't worry, fairly quickly. So first, the author of providence. The confession puts it this way. God, the good creator of all things. In Psalm 119, verse 68, we read, Thou art good and doest good. And as we saw in the last chapter on creation, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In Genesis 1:31. So the divine author of creation is also the divine author of providence. God, the good creator of all things. So next, the foundation of providence, which is, as it says, God's infinite power and wisdom. It's God's infinite power and wisdom that are in play both in creating all things and in upholding all things. In Jeremiah 10:12, we read, He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. The foundation of providence is infinite power and wisdom. Next, the essence of providence. We see this in the words, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern. So God upholds his creation. As the writer of Hebrews expresses it, he upholds all things by the word of his power. We mentioned earlier the error of deism. The deist thinks that God is uninvolved in this material universe that he's created. Again, like a watchmaker who winds up the watch and just lets it go. But that's not the God of the Bible. The true God upholds all things by the word of his power. He is actively sustaining his creation moment by moment by moment. All that there is, this great pulpit that Lars has made, the chairs that you all are sitting on, this building, this city, this world, this galaxy, all of creation, the entire universe, as well as ourselves, each one of us, all that exists is completely dependent upon God to uphold it moment by moment by moment. If God were to suspend his will to uphold all things, even for a moment, everything would cease to exist. All creation would instantly no longer be. It's not just a watch wound up and going on its own. And God directs his creation. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God upholds his creation, God directs his creation, and God disposes his creation. Now usually we use the word dispose to refer to throwing something away, like a disposable diaper. But the other meaning of dispose is to arrange, to organize, to order, put into order. So Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. So God orders his creation. He upholds, he directs, he disposes, and he governs his creation. Psalm 67, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. So that was the essence of providence. God doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern. And next, the extent of providence. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least. Now, previously, if you were here for chapter 3, recall that we said nothing escapes God's decree. God's grand plan encompasses all things. And so, if the plan encompasses all things, then the carrying out of the plan encompasses all things as well. All creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least. Now, the confession here cites some verses, and I'd like to look these up. And the first one is, I thought I had it in there. We already looked at Hebrews 1:13, which we already read it, speaking of God the Son upholding all things by the word of his power. But then it also points to Job 38:1-11. They just mentioned verse 11, but we're going to read the passage to get a better sense of why they chose that. Can I get a volunteer to read that for us? Who's feeling it? Dan.
Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop.
So notice that God tells Job in no uncertain terms that all creation, from the very foundations of the earth itself to the limits of the oceans, it's all under God's sovereign control. Next, the confession also points to Psalm 135. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Again, all is under God's sovereign control. And it's according to his good and wise providence that these things take place. But then we have also Matthew 10, where our Lord Jesus says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very heads of your head are all numbered, very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." So two tiny sparrows sold for a copper coin. And that reference there is to the Roman Assyrian, which was only worth about 1/16 of a denarius, denarius being a typical day's wage. So in our modern currency, that's just a few bucks. The point is that sparrows are not very valuable at all. Yet God takes care of them. He orders and directs them. And think about how many sparrows there are in the world. The sparrow is listed as the most numerous bird species on earth by the National Academy of Sciences, at least when I looked it up. There's an estimated 1.6 billion sparrows in the world, and not even one of them falls to the ground apart from God's providence. And our Lord, they're arguing from the lesser to the greater. And what does he say? What does that say about us? People are of far greater value than sparrows. And God even knows exactly how many hairs there are on our heads. Some of our heads wouldn't take that much time to count, but some of your heads, it would take a long time to count the hairs. So God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, even the little sparrows, and even the hairs on our heads. Well, that was the extent of God's providence. Next, we have the nature of providence. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. So the confession employs two words to describe the nature of divine providence, wise and holy. And these two words are important. Another question for you. What are the two most common categories of complaint when it comes to God's providence? Hannah.
Suffering,
okay. Any other thought? Pat? Right, so if you're thinking about why something bad happened or there's suffering in the world, so what's the complaint directed back to God's providence in that regard?
Why didn't he stop this?
Yeah, why didn't he stop? I guess I'm going in a different direction, Chris.
Either God's not good or he's not wise.
That's the direction I was going. So when people understand that God's providence is the unfolding of his plan and they don't like the plan, I think people most often either complain that the plan is stupid or the plan is evil. The accusation is that God is not wise, and or that God is not good and holy in all that he brings to pass. Sinful man thinks that he could have come up with a better plan, a more righteous plan. No. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise, most holy providence. So that's the nature of providence. Next, we have the design of providence, or I might say the purpose of providence. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created. When, what is the end for which all things were created? Well, we can look at Colossians 1. For by him all things were created, there in heaven and then on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And of course, Romans 11:36, for of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. All things were created for a purpose, and they are upheld, directed, disposed, and governed in order to fulfill that purpose. So nothing is random. Nothing just happens by chance. There's a grand design, an intended end, a purpose, a goal. And we'll get to that goal and what that actually is in just a bit. But next we have the causes of providence. Now, I read this each time because if we read it several times as we go through it, it sticks with us more. So hopefully it's not tedious. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will. So the causes of divine providence are God's infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will. And here we point back to God's eternal decree. The first cause of all that takes place in time is God's sovereign decree in eternity. Again, the decree is the plan. Providence is the carrying out of the plan. So divine providence is, of course, according to God's infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will. The most obvious text here being Ephesians 1:1. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And now it might seem like we're just racing through these here, but as I said at the beginning, we're just going to touch on these things. We've already went into a lot of depth when we work through chapter 3 of God's decree. So if questions are arising in your minds as we go through these, you can go back and listen to those messages on God's decree, perhaps, if you like. But finally, in this first paragraph, we have the goal of providence. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise and the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. So what's the goal of divine providence? The goal, of course, is the praise and glory of God. And a right understanding of divine providence should indeed bring us to praise and worship our God. You know, as the unfolding of his providence clearly displays his attributes, his glorious attributes, his wisdom, his power, his justice, his infinite goodness, his mercy. Now, there are certainly many mysteries in God's providence. Yet, we can still so often see his wisdom at work, I think, especially in hindsight as we look back at what he has brought to pass. So we see his wisdom, and surely we see his power displayed in providence, controlling and overruling every event, from the biggest to the smallest. You know, from the raising up and the casting down of mighty nations, to not being able to find your socks in the morning, and delaying you just a bit, so you didn't die in an accident on the way to work. As well, we see his justice at work in providence, bringing calamity and destruction on some nations as a just punishment for their sins, and even on individuals, meting out temporal judgments. And certainly we see over and over again his infinite goodness and mercy, like the example of the not being able to find your socks. But how many countless expressions of God's infinite goodness and mercy do we see as we look back at his providence in our lives? And how many countless more that we don't even know about? Now, over the last few several weeks, one of our pieces of equipment back there wasn't working right that we use for the streams, but it was still working. I came in here this morning and it wasn't working at all. So no stream today, except in God's kind providence. The part that wasn't working, I had already said, okay, well, I need to get this one little piece that wasn't working fixed. So I got a backup piece of equipment that I just happened to have here. It was already ready to go. So I was able to just stick it in there, and we're back up and running. So God's kindness to us in his providence. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. Well, let's ask a question then. Here's another question. What are some practical applications of divine providence? Paul. Peace, yeah, that's a good one. What else? Ben. Kind of goes hand in hand with peace. What else? Well, I got a list here. I think that was the first one on my list, actually. I think a right understanding of the divine providence will keep us from sinful anxiety. The unfolding of God's providence according to his eternal decree should keep us from sinful anxiety. It keeps us from a level of worry that leads us to disobey God or to dishonor him by not trusting him to take care of us. And we can worry about all kinds of things: finances, health, relationships, our future. But when we know that God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, we know that he will take care of us, and we need not worry, and we have peace. I think a right understanding of the divine providence also keeps us from sinful discontentment. To be discontent with our present circumstances, our health, our finances, our appearance, our gender, to be sinfully discontent with any of these things is to question God's wisdom and goodness. A right understanding of God's providence will keep us from such carnal discontent. And of course, hand in hand with keeping us from discontentment, God's providence keeps us from complaining about those things. The person who's always complaining about his circumstances does not understand the providence of God. The person who does understand the providence of God knows that to complain about one's circumstances is to complain about God himself, his wisdom, his holiness, his decisions. And of course, very closely related to discontent and complaint is unthankfulness, ingratitude. Unthankfulness is really the root of discontent and complaining. But a right understanding of God's providence also keeps us from sinful ingratitude. When we understand that all we experience is according to God's wise and good providence, that makes us thankful. Thankful for what we have. Thankful for who we are. Thankful for what comes our way, even when what comes our way is very hard. Job said, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil?" And last, I think a right understanding of divine providence also keeps us from pride in our accomplishments. What do we have that we have not received from the hand of a wise and loving God, according to His good and wise and holy providence? If there's anything truly good or excellent about who we are and what we've done or what we possess, it's not we who have done it, but God in the gracious unfolding of His perfect providence. God, the good creator of all things, in His infinite power and wisdom doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence. Well, that covers paragraph one, overview of divine providence. Now we have paragraph two, divine providence, and second, causes. Although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, so that there is nothing befalls any by chance or without His providence, yet by the same providence, He ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. So, the confession refers to the first cause and to second causes. The first cause of all things is God's sovereign decree. The second causes are those means that God uses in His providence to bring His sovereign decree to pass. So you can think of second causes as means. So the confession here in paragraph 2, I think it sets about to deal with a wrong conclusion that can be and often is made regarding divine providence. And we already dealt with this wrong conclusion when we covered chapter 3 of God's decree. Many, when confronted with the truth that all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, in accordance with God's sovereign decree and the unfolding of His providence, many, when confronted with that truth, conclude that everything is inevitable anyway, so therefore nothing that we do even matters. And that is an unbiblical fatalism. You might recall, if you were here, what we read in paragraph 1 of chapter 3. God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass. Yet, so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. So we saw then that the Bible readily affirms both the absolute sovereignty of God in His decree of all things, and the reality of human freedom. I won't cover all that ground again. If you weren't here for those studies in chapter 3, again, they're available on the website. But the point is that even though God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity, all things whatsoever comes to pass, that does not negate the liberty or contingency of second causes. God's decree only comes to pass through the use of those means that He has appointed. And somehow, in a way that I think we simply cannot understand, we still have liberty, and when we sin, it's our fault. Let's look at the scripture passages the confession points to in support of the statement here in paragraph 2 of chapter 5. Again, the confession states, although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, so that there is nothing befalls any by chance or without His providence, yet by the same providence He ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. So the first verse that the confession points to is Acts 2:23. We looked at this passage, you know, as I said, there's so much overlap. We looked at this passage in chapter 3 of the confession. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Again, as we saw in chapter 3, the killing of the Son of God was according to the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. So, again, according to God's sovereign decree and the unfolding of his providence, and yet at the same time, it was the Jews who took him by lawless hands, crucified him, and put him to death. All things come to pass immutably and infallibly, and yet they fall out according to the nature of second causes. The Confession also cites Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And this is specifically in support of that statement that there is not anything befalls any by chance or without his providence. So casting lots is an old way of making decisions about something, like flipping a coin or rolling the dice or picking names out of a hat like we would do. Now, we would think that flipping a coin is just random, and that which side lands facing up is just pure coincidence. It's just chance. But the Bible says that every decision is from the Lord. There is no chance. There is not anything befalls any by chance or without his providence. But now some may be quick to point out that the word chance is found in our Bibles. This is a common verse. People know this verse. Even non-Christians know this. In Ecclesiastes, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all." So Solomon here, he points out that no matter your speed, your strength, your wisdom, your understanding, or your skill, you're still at the mercy of time and chance. Now, we often think of the word chance as referring to something random, like how a dice game is called a game of chance due to the random outcome of the rolling of the dice. But the Hebrew word translated here as chance apparently is more of the idea of an unexpected occurrence as opposed to something just random. And I doubt that Solomon was trying to say that there are truly random events that happen outside of God's control. Solomon's point is that at the end of the day, we are not in control, and we do not know what might happen. Therefore, life is full of unexpected occurrences, regardless of our speed and skill and wisdom and all that. Some, though, might also point to what our Lord says in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:31. "Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." So is our Lord affirming that there are truly random chance occurrences that happen outside his Father's sovereign control? I think clearly no. He's simply using common language. And recall that Jesus also said that not even one little sparrow falls to the ground apart from his Father's will. And apparently, the Greek word translated chance here could also be translated coincidence. In the sense, then, isn't a random occurrence, but rather just two incidents that occurred in the same place. They were co-incident. The half-dead man and the priest were in the same place at the same time. They were coincident with each other. But that doesn't necessarily demand or even suggest a random event. Well, the last verse the Confession cites to support paragraph 2 is Genesis 8:22. And this is God's covenant with creation and with Noah after the flood. And we'll back up to verse 20. "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done.' While the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, winter, and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So we can see here that even natural processes that might appear to just happen on their own without any need for divine input, in actuality, only continue because God causes them to continue, according to his promise, to keep and preserve the earth until the appointed time of renewal. So again, the main point here is the same in paragraph 1 of chapter 3. Everything comes to pass unchangeably by God's decree and his providence. And yet in the unfolding of his providence, God uses second causes. He uses means. But note the language. He ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. So here the confession uses three adverbs: necessarily, freely, contingently. So by God's providence, working through second causes, all things come to pass necessarily. This is again to say that God's providence is no different from God's decree in this regard. Everything is ultimately predetermined. It is therefore necessary that they happen. And yet, the second causes still operate freely. That is, without coercion or being forced to do something. And this, of course, has a particular application to people and the choices we make. We freely choose what we freely choose. We're not coerced or forced by God to make certain choices. And we'll talk more about this when we come to chapter 9 of free will. But that's a ways off. But then the last adverb is contingently. God orders all things to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. And that is that all that happens is contingent upon, it depends upon God's providence working through those means he has appointed. And so from God's perspective, all things are predetermined, including the means, including the actions of the second causes. But from our perspective, everything comes to pass through a series of actions and events, even through us and our choices, our use of the means. To us, what happens is uncertain and depends in large part on our choices and our actions. So in other words, divine providence does not negate or remove the necessity of using the means. What we do or what we don't do makes a difference. If you recall the example I used, well, you know, we're out of time, so I don't want to push this over. So let's just stop there. Getting really controversial again. But, well, we'll pick that up next time and take it from there. But all right, well, let's pray and ask God to bless. Father, again, as we come face to face of some of the difficulties in what you've revealed to us in your word and how it is hard for us to reconcile these things, we do ask for grace. We ask for wisdom. We ask especially for humility. Lord, you have revealed what you have revealed, and it is our part to bow to what you have said. But Lord, we thank you for all the blessings of knowing these things. Lord, you have revealed your providence to us in your word, and Lord, it does bring us much peace in difficult times, especially in difficult times, knowing that you are working all these things together for our good, and we thank you for that. Thank you again for this day. We ask for your continued blessing and presence with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.